Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our midweek meditation where we explore the subject of covenants and what this means for us today. This is part 7, our concluding session. And so let's pray. God of creation, maker of all covenants, would you be in our speaking, be also in our listening, and speak to our soul's deep understanding. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading for today is from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 to 29, and I'm reading from the NIV. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. In part 7, we look at the final covenant, the covenant of consummation, or as we know it better, the new covenant. And so in our reading, we arrive at a significant point in the ministry of Jesus, which will speak to the story of God's people Israel, and then all of humankind to follow. Jesus introduced his disciples to the moment of all moments, with words which would be filled with meaning as the reality of the next few hours played itself out in the most offensive way, bringing to pass the covenant that God had been working towards from the very beginning. You will recall that God intimated this in his judgments in the Garden of Eden, specifically in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, when he spoke to the serpent and how the seed, singular, of the woman, with bruised heel would crush his head. This new covenant would find its inception with the words of Jesus on the cross, "It is finished," which really meant, "It is done. The work that I came to do has been completed." But we need to step back a bit to the time of the kings and their ongoing lapse into idolatry, which dragged God's people to the brink of destruction. Many had lost their way, buoyed up by the false notion that the covenant of law, the old covenant, was somehow wholly unconditional in its nature. And in a most profound way, they had forgotten that God required obedience to the law, obedience which also required faith for it to be of any effect in their lives. Instead, the Israelites believed that a building made of stone, the temple, God's dwelling place, was evidence enough that God was with them. Numerous prophets, however, warned them in vain that without true faithfulness to God's law, his judgment was inevitable and the consequences terrible. The prophets spoke of God giving them up to their enemies in a way that was unimaginable. This was finally fulfilled with the Babylonian invasion and mass deportation of the Jewish people to a foreign land. But in the midst of this, the prophets also spoke of something else that was inevitable, something positive. Says O.P. Robertson, "Although Israel had failed in fulfilling its covenantal responsibilities, the Lord God of Israel would not fail in his purpose to establish a great people and a great nation to glorify his own name." The Lord's intention to redeem a people to himself from among the fallen of humanity would not be thwarted. End quote. Now, among the words of encouragement, which included the idea of returning to the land of promise, of a restoration of worship which would be acceptable to God, of the restoration of a kingly messianic line of David, one theme that unified these thoughts and the hearts of the Israelites was the anticipation of a new covenant relationship with God. Within the framework of this new covenant relationship, which was probably difficult to fathom for them, the Lord would bring to fulfillment his promise, his commitment to redeem a people for himself. Nowhere is this more clearly stated than in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 34, where it says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Now, embedded in these words is the idea that whatever God intended in the future, it involved a new covenant, one which would consummate all things, gathering together the various strands of covenantal promises throughout history, superseding God's previous covenantal administrations, "For it will not be like the covenant I made with your forefathers, said the Lord." Apart from this prophecy about a new covenant, which is also alluded to in Ezekiel chapter 37 verse 15 to 28, and chapter 16 verse 60 to 63, and various other places in Jeremiah, what emerges with clarity and is spoken of in Jeremiah 31 is the remarkable references to, firstly, a work of the Holy Spirit whereby the law of God would be written in hearts of flesh, enabling transformation from within for those people with whom God would enter into this new covenant. Also, there would be full forgiveness of sins, and the nature of this new covenant is that it would be an everlasting covenant that would be superseded by no other covenant. As we conclude then, we come to that night when Jesus of Nazareth was betrayed. Taking bread and assuring his disciples that when they gathered together under this new beginning, this new covenant, that bread would represent his body given for them. The cup they shared in would represent the blood of this new covenant, blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It would not only speak of the day that was to follow, when a great miscarriage of justice would see God the Son being crucified, it would remind his mother of the day an angel visited her and told her that the child she would bear will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God would give him the throne of his father David, and he would reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom would never end. That's in Luke chapter 1, verse 32 to 33. And also that he would save his people from their sins in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Finally, it would also remind his followers of the day John the Baptist cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world," in John chapter 1, verse 29. And forever it would stand and be the means by which all of humanity, from that time forward, would be saved. Says O.P. Robertson, "Each time a group of believers in Christ celebrate the Lord's Supper, they rejoice in their current experience of the blessing of the new covenant because of their fellowship with God achieved through the blood of the new covenant. In experiencing the fulfillment of this new covenant, they now have the law of God written in their hearts. It is to us that the Holy Spirit bears witness concerning the forgiveness of sins and the once-for-all cessation of offerings as promised in the new covenant." End quote. In the meanwhile, then, we wait patiently for the fullness of this covenant that will be revealed when Jesus, according to his promise, returns again. And then will come to pass the saying in Scripture, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign for ever and ever." And this brings us to an end of our study on the covenants, and I trust it has been very helpful to you for the sake of your faith and witness. Let's pray. Gracious God, in your Son Jesus are all the riches of salvation. We are so glad that we can live in this age where we can look forward to his return, a time when all things will be made new. Help us to live our lives as a witness to others, so that they may come to know the hope that we share in. In Jesus' name, Amen, and God bless you.